worship team this morning, I've said it so many times that we at Mount Tabor have such a tremendous worship team. I often thought sometimes that you guys could go on America's Got Talent and you blow them away. So, anyway, I'm going to put my water somewhere, but I'll just go in there. So, happy Mother's Day. I forgot to say that at the beginning, but happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are out there and the mothers to be. What are we up to now? 7 babies going to be born in Mount Tabor by December or something like that. And just, you know, it's just like, it's great. I mean, we want to keep them nurseries full, I guess, and that's happening in Mount Tabor. So anyway, I do want to say a shout out. One of the nice parts about this pandemic is we're able to go Facebook Live, and I can touch base with some of my former churches. So shout out to my Kumpel United Brethren Church and all my friends there. Shout out to Hopewell United Brethren Church and all of my friends there. Shout out to Findlay First United Brethren Church and all of my friends there. And shout out to Mount Tabor Church of God and all of my great friends here as well. Well, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let me change my Bible. I had on number 7. But 1 Chronicles chapter 17. There we go. And question. I'm going to start out with a question. Has God ever changed your mind? Have you ever done anything that you just thought that that this is what God wants? I am convinced 100% that this is what God wants me to do in my life, or this is the direction God wants me to take. And it doesn't take too long till you find out that you were wrong, that God really does not want you to go down this path. The door slammed. It didn't. The door shut. The door slammed in your face as you were going down that path. That has happened to me a number of times where I really felt that God has really directed me. And I've had a number of times where we prayed and prayed and prayed, and it isn't a matter of, 1 or 2 months into the project, and then it's like, God, nope, this isn't what you were supposed to do. And you just know it's God. Or and there's been a few times in my churches that I just get to a low point. I really feel that God doesn't want me to pastor anymore, and literally, 2 to 3 days before I resigned, I was going to go to the board and resign, and God said nope, and it is so clear that you're wrong, Darwin, you're wrong, and. So that's happened to me a number of times in my ministry that I just know that I've been going down the wrong path. It's not a sin issue. It's wanting to be obedient to the Lord issue. But sometimes God just says, no, you're listening to the wrong thing. Intentions are good, but it's not what God in His sovereignty has in store. I came across this story of Alexander Shavinsky. U.S. aviator and engineer, he went to the hospital to visit to one of his fellow aviators who had a crash and lost his leg. And so he was in the hospital, he was actually recruiting. And Alexander also lost his leg in an aviation accident. And so he went in and he said, you know what, I'm just going to encourage my friend here. So he walked in there and he said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. There are some good parts about having a wooden leg. He says, one is that you can take this cane right now and you can smack me on my artificial leg as hard as you want and it's not going to hurt. Here, I'll show you. And so he gave the cane to his friend and says, now smack me on the leg. And he smacked him as hard as he could on his leg. And he said, see, what did I tell you? You can smack me as hard as you want and it's not going to affect me. He says, I have to leave right now. And he walked out in the hall and fell because he hit the wrong leg. Intentions are good. But maybe it's not what God intended. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord is the one that establishes the steps." You know, the elders were talking about this week. We actually had an elders meeting. We met in the Sunday school room over here in the side. And we talked about the opening of the church, what's it's going to look like, how we're going to handle some things. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I was shooting for next week. Next week was going to be the week, the 17th. That's when we're going to open. I was telling Abby this. I was telling everybody around. We're going to be opening on the 17th, and then the governor turns around, and he changes some things on us. So now we're going to open up the 24th. We figure if he can open up the restaurants on the 21st, we can go to church on the 24th. What do you think? And so we figured that would be a better date. So we got one more week of doing this, and then we're going to come together. But anyway, the elders, we were talking about that. We were talking about some staff issues, and we were talking about, and then they started bringing up how many times in the history of Mount Tabor that they interview people for jobs, and then they find out later that that's not the person. That this person would be, they would call up the person, "Hey, we want you. We want you to be the one here." And the person says, "Well, I prayed about it. Nah, this isn't the right church." And they say, "That's happened a lot of times." And I smiled and laughed at them and said, "Yeah, it happened to me." I said, "You actually planned for someone else, right?" "Yeah, I know. But boy, Pastor, we're glad we got you. Especially Polly. We really like her," you know, that type of stuff. So it's just an amazing thing to see how God works. So here's King David. I want to go to 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians. I'm going to say Corinthians. I know I am. But 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And here's David. He's now king. The wars are over. He's conquered. His conquests are finished. Saul's house is now gone. And now David wanted to do something for the Lord. Okay. Admirable. And he says, in chapter 17, verse 1, says, "After David had settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am living in this house of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent.' And Nathan the prophet says, 'Whatever you have in mind, do it, for the Lord is with you.'" So David wanted to do this. Nathan liked the idea, and of course he would. I mean, you go up to a pastor and say, "Hey, we want to build a new church." You're going to say, "Hey, yeah, let's go for it. We want something better than what we got and everything else." And so here's Nathan. He says, "Go for it." He says, "Do it. The Lord is with you." We find out later that Nathan was wrong. Pastors can be wrong sometimes. I know it's a rarity, but we can be wrong. I remember one time I was praying, and once again, I really felt the Lord had directed me in a different direction. I had announced to some people that I was going to go a different direction. And like I said, the Lord closed the doors very fast. I mean, it was no, you're going to stay in this, you're going to do this. And there were some individuals that had a hard time with that. Well, if you felt the Lord was doing that, then you mustn't have a good connection with the Lord if you changed your mind. See, David had good intentions, and he wanted to rebuild the temple, but it really wasn't God's objective. See, good intentions may not be God's objective. And so that night, Nathan, the Lord came to Nathan, and the Lord says, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, 'You are not the one to build the house for me to dwell in.'" Why is that? Well, God's smart. God knows everything. God had better objectives. We find out later in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8, the reason why David was not allowed to build the temple is because he was a man of blood. He was a warrior. And God wanted a man of peace. First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8 says, "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on earth in my sight." He wanted a man of peace. So eventually, Solomon is actually the one that built the temple. See, we have to keep in mind that God is all-knowing, and God has plans, and God knows what's best. I was watching a Netflix documentary the other day on the Battle of Midway, and I never knew this. As you know, the planes, our American planes, went out to find the Japanese carriers, and they were flying, and one of them actually went the wrong direction. And they couldn't find the Japanese carriers, and they looked, one of them looked, and by chance there was a rainbow. And the rainbow went straight down onto a Japanese destroyer that was going as fast as it could to catch up to the American, or to the Japanese carrier task force. This rainbow was straight up in the air. And what it was, I think it's a divine thing. I think God did it. But it was the wash that was churning up so much of the moisture going up in the air that was causing the rainbow. But they looked over and boom, right there it was. And they figured, well, if he's going pretty fast and he's going full speed, he's trying to catch up to something. So they turned their planes and they went straight over that destroyer. And what did they see? But the Japanese task force. They dropped their bombs and the Battle of Midway was underway. And the Battle of Midway, and here they had destroyed three aircraft carriers. See, God knows what's best, and a lot of times he's got this rainbow that's pointing right down to where he wants us to go, and all it means is we have to turn, and we need to go his direction. Even though there was best of intentions, many times we just need to turn a little bit to go more in his direction. Paul Harvey, for us older people, we know who Paul Harvey is. You younger people don't know who Paul Harvey is, but Paul Harvey was a newscaster that died in the early 2000s, I believe. And I used to listen to him all the time. And he tells of a story of a B-29 crew in World War II that took off from Guam and was going to go and was going to bomb this town called Kosuka, Japan. And while that bombing crew was over that city, they couldn't release their bombs because there was cloud cover over that city. And they kept circling the city. For 1 hour, that B-29 crew was circling the city because they wanted to bomb it and they could not bomb that city. So they decided, let's go to our secondary target because our fuel was getting low. And they went to the secondary target and bombs away, and they bombed that city. About 2 weeks later, intelligence had just reported that the American prisoner of war camp was moved to Kusaka, Japan, right before that raid. See, sometimes our intentions are to bomb, but God says no, because there's a lot more there than what you were aware of. We pray for rain, while another city prays for no rain because the dam is about ready to burst. But we pray for rain. God is always behind the scenes. He's always moving behind the scenes. And many times we don't know why until later. So God, good intentions may not be God's objectives. God is sovereign and has an ultimate purpose. And that is something that we have got to get in our brains. And sovereign essentially says that God is in control and we are not. And we don't want God to be in control. Let's be honest, because we want to be the God of our own lives. So verse 10 of chapter 17, 10, B through 14 says, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. And when your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, and this is God, or this is talking to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and one of your own sons, and I will establish your kingdom. And he is the one that will build a house for me, and he will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will never take my love away from him. And as I took away from your predecessor, I will set him over my house and my kingdom, and his throne will be established forever. So what is God talking about here? Remember, God is smart. God knows everything. God has an ultimate plan. He's actually talking about the house of David that will never end. He's actually talking about the coming of Jesus. That a day will come when I'm going to establish a house that will never end. And so God is sovereign and has no limits to his rule. Nothing is outside of God's control. Your relationships, your family, your money, your job. God's in charge. It is our job to yield to him. Abraham Kuechler says, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which God, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, it is mine. It is mine. He just gives it back to us and says, by the way, it's on loan. Use it right. Think about this. Your spouse is God's. Your children is God's. Your money is God's. He just loans it back to us and says, now use it the right way. Everything belongs to him because he made everything. And he has made everything, and because he has made everything, he has the right to decide how everything works. I'm going to let that sink in. He has the right to decide how everything works. Today is Mother's Day. Your children belong to the Lord. We honor mothers. I'm glad for mothers. I have one. But I think that we need to remember that our children are given to us from the Lord. I think that's one reason why I'm so opposed to abortion. And it isn't. There's a lot of reasons why I'm opposed to it, because it's the killing of a human being. But the main reason behind it is, it's my body, I can do with it whatever I want. Really, who's God of your body? It boils down to, who's God? Well, I am. Okay. One author once said, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Because the Bible says, I knew you when you were formed in your mother's womb. I love that. I do. And so, when we say it's my body, I can do with it whatever we want, what are we saying? I am God of my own body. That's exactly what's being said. Okay. So we find in scriptures there are other times when other people had good intentions and were not allowed to do what they wanted to do. They were actually turned away and went other areas. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says here, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Thyatira and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Did you hear that? Okay. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. They wanted to go in. They had good intentions. They were going to preach the gospel. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." See, God had other intentions. Paul had good intentions, but God had other intentions. After Paul had seen the vision, they got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He wanted to go this direction, but God said, "No, I want you to go to Macedonia instead." You know, when a pastor is wrong, most of them got very good intentions. And I think about that, the Apostle Paul. He had good intentions. But God said, "No, not this way. I've got another plan for you." Pastors need to be aware of that. Pastors need to be open to God's direction. And churches too. Okay, let's go back to verse 16. And now the message goes to King David, and King David then prays. Now, I want you to do that this week. I want you to read this prayer because it's fascinating, because it's not an American prayer. It's not a Western prayer, because what's Western praying? Western prayer and praying is, "God, be with me today, protect me from the coronavirus, may the coronavirus leave, and Lord, I pray that you'll provide all of my needs as they are in heaven." That's the Western prayer, but the Eastern prayer is more than that. Notice what King David said. It's fascinating. Verse 16, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? As if it were not enough in your sight, my God, that you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men." I'm sorry. Verse 18. "What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant, according to your will, you have done this great thing and have made known the great promises. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears, who will be like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem and his people to himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great awesome wonders by driving out the nations before your people, you whom you have redeemed from Egypt. You have made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. When people will say, 'The Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is God, Israel's God,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my Lord, have revealed your servant that you will build a house for him. So your servant has found courage to pray to you. You, Lord, are God." Did you hear that? You know, this section is said in another area of Scripture, and I didn't see that in there. Maybe it's there and I just didn't see it. But verse 26, "You, Lord, are God. You have made promise. You have promised these things to your servant, and now you have pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Lord, have blessed it, and it will be blessed forever." Man, did you notice what he said? It's a good illustration of prayer. "Being in awe of God's goodness to me, remembering what God has done and who God is, and praying for my submission to his will, and praying for God to be glorified." That's essentially what I got out of this section. But I think the most powerful statement here is, "You, Lord, are God. I am not God. He is. It is our responsibility to submit to God's will and God's plan. There's a war brewing in our hearts on who's going to rule your life, you or God. And here's what you need to know. You and I are not sovereign. No matter how much we want to be, we don't have the ultimate knowledge or control apart from Jesus. We're good. We don't have the ultimate knowledge or control apart from Jesus. We're not good. We can't be good enough on our own. We need Jesus. It is our responsibility to submit to God's will. Now, King David, he could have said, well, you know what? I'm going to build this anyway. Now, what would have happened? I don't know. We can only surmise. But the key is he submitted. He submitted. Brings us to another point. You, Lord, are God. Verse 26. Don't need us to talk much about that, except this. He is God, and you are not. Sometimes simplicity is the best. He is God, and you are not. This coronavirus thing, I tell you, I don't know. We were talking about it a little bit today before the services start. You don't know who to believe in. You really don't. The CDC says this, and the WHO says this, and this doctor says this, and this doctor says this, and this doctor says this. You know, and I actually went to a lung doctor this week. And he comes walking in with his mask on, and I wanted to look at him, but I really haven't established a relationship with the guy yet. And I just wanted to say, who do I believe? Who do we believe in all of this? I'm going to follow somebody with an MD behind their name a lot quicker than somebody that does not. He is God. He is sovereign. You are not. Now this leads me to the last aspect of the story that I don't have a slide for, because I thought about it yesterday after I gave this to Abby. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, David starts to do something. And what he was doing is he was preparing and laying the foundation for the temple to be built. He wasn't allowed to build it, but God didn't say he couldn't get everything ready. So if you read the scriptures, you'll find something very interesting. It took 14 years for Solomon's palace to be built and 7 years for the temple to be built. Why is that? Because everything was ready in the temple. All they had to do was put it together. Many of you know I built a shed at my house. I started in January building that shed. I put everything in my garage. That's why my cars have always been outside. And we would put everything together. I built the trusses, put it in the garage. I built the walls, the forms for the walls. I put it in my garage, and then I built the floor, put it in my garage. All the frame was there. Then I went to Lowe's and I brought back the paneling I wanted. Then I went here and got this. And then when this coronavirus thing hit, I said, you know what? This is a good time to build my shed. And so all I had to do was just put it together. Can you imagine how long it would have taken if I just would have started at that point? What did it do? Take me about 3 days to put together, Polly? Something like that. All right? Now, contrast this with Polly's Mother's Day present. Okay? And she says, for Mother's Day, I would like you to build me a swing. One of those bench things. Okay? I'm still working on that thing. And I started about a week ago. I think about a week ago I started on it. Now it's much smaller than a shed. But I had to start from scratch. The shed was ready. We put it together. But, you know. And that's what David did. David built the foundation for his sons to build on. There's a lesson in that one. There's a Mother's Day lesson beyond Mother's Day and a Father's Day lesson beyond a Father's Day lesson. Build the foundation that your family can build upon. May it be a foundation of godliness. Frank Lloyd Wright built the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, and one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. And he determined that the foundation of a hotel, the foundation of that building, will determine if how much, you know, if it'll survive an earthquake or not. So he found out that if you put 60 feet layer of soft mud underneath the hotel and you put the firm foundation on top of it, then the hotel will be able to withstand the shock of an earthquake. And when he got his hotel done, 2 years after that, they had the worst earthquake in 52 years. All the buildings around him fell, except for the building that he built, because he built the foundation. And so David established that foundation, and that foundation is what Solomon built upon. I think about the foundation of Mount Tabor. I think of the white church that was at the corner. I think about that foundation. Then somebody had an idea that let's build a new structure, and so they decided to do that. And I think about those who maybe signed the papers and never saw the building accomplished because the Lord took them home. And then they went into another building phase of a educational wing. And I think about those who signed the papers and maybe didn't see those get accomplished or finished. And then I think about this rock, this gymnasium that was built. And those who signed the papers and gave towards it and never saw it be accomplished either. Could you imagine that those who God took home when you built your first section of this building, if they were to come back today in physical form and they would go, wow. And I think about that with King David, because King David never saw the temple finished. But he laid the foundation. And Israel eventually had their temple. My friends, follow the example of King David and lay that foundation for your family. You may never see the end result. You never will, by the way. But lay that godly foundation and just see it go. And see it go. Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the chance to come together, for the chance to worship. And Lord, we look forward to, in 2 weeks, we look forward to that opportunity to worship back together. So we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord bless you.
We pray that you will guide and direct us in all that we do. And above all, may Jesus be glorified in Mount Tabor and throughout the communities. Lord, may you be God, for you are God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.